We're in a new series on the book of Malachi, so if you would, please turn there. It's the last book in the Old Testament. The setting of this is that Israel has been, the two tribes have returned back from Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. They came back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They have done that. Worship has been reestablished, and they have settled into life, and their hearts have grown callous towards the things of God. God speaks to them, and what he says just bounces off. They're kind of clueless as to what is going on in their lives. They're maybe the precursor to the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were following God and doing everything right, and then Jesus comes along and informs them that they are whitewashed sepulchers. They look good on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones. This is, I think, as I said, the precursor. After this book is through, after Malachi lays down his pen, God stops speaking. And he's silent for 400 years until John the Baptist comes on the scene. So this is the last word God says, and then he grows silent in his message. We will begin looking at verse number 6 this morning. God, through Malachi, says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" I mean, God, we're not doing what you said. You said we despise you. And no, we don't despise you. He says, yeah, you do, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, we have polluted you. How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift in your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. And this is what you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flocks and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. How many of you view yourself as a leader? You know, raise your hand if you view yourself as a leader. Go ahead. Okay, if you view yourself as a follower, raise your hand. If you don't know what you are, raise both hands. Or you say, well, Carter, it depends on the situation. Some situations I'm a leader, some situations I'm a follower. Okay, if you're an elder or a deacon or on the women's leadership team here in Westminster, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, put your hand. Okay, if you're a ministry leader over youth or over children, or if you're doing a small group, raise your hand. If you're involved in teaching Sunday school, raise your hand. Okay. You all are leaders in our church, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for you, because leaders are crucial. The leaders, you know, it's up to the CEO. If you have a great CEO in a company, the company can really thrive. But if a CEO is bad, the company starts to go down. If you've got good leaders in the military, your Army, your Navy, Marines, they're great. If the leadership is poor, the whole armed service is poor. It goes with a country. You know, it has to do with schools, leadership in schools. Everything revolves around the leadership. And it's also true in the church. You know, as goes the leaders, so goes the organization. As goes the leaders in the church all the time, so goes the church. And now that can be a positive, that can be good, or that can be bad according to the leaders. And if you've been here long enough, you sure heard me several times, we reproduce after our own kind. That began in the garden, and it continues on. It happens, leaders reproduce after their own kind. People eventually become like their leaders. And so this church has had one pastor. And so what that means is that this church will reflect me. And that's a weight. Do you pray for your pastor? Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the women's leadership team. Because as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Now, in our passage, God is speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders. He's speaking to the priests. And he says to the priests, "You've despised my name." He says to these religious leaders, "You are not honoring me." A son honors his father, and if I am a father, where is my honor? I am a master. Where's my fear? O priests who despise my name. In this verse, in this passage, God identifies his relationship with us in two different ways. He says that he is a father and he is a master. And when he identifies himself as a father, this is a loving relationship. It's a caring relationship. He identifies himself as a master. That is an authority relationship. It's both. God is both father, loving, and he's also a master. He's the boss. Now when we look at these two things, view God as our father, as God as our boss, we have a tendency to view him more as one than the other. You know, we're kind of on a continuum. We can put father here, we can put boss there, and we kind of identify God as more one than the other. If you kind of view God as father, as loving and kind and gracious and merciful and very accepting, raise your hand if that's how you view God primarily, as your loving, gracious, and kind and merciful father. How about it as boss and master? He's the one who gives the commands and he is to be obeyed. Okay, so we've got people on both sides. But what we've got to do is we've got to understand that God is both. If we primarily see him as father, we can drift into be thinking that we can kind of take advantage of him, we can kind of hoodwink him, we can dishonor him, we can manipulate him, and it's going to be all right with him because he's our dad. That can happen if we forget this other side. But if we view himself primarily as master, as Lord, as boss, we can begin to think that he is easily displeased, rarely satisfied, and it's all about rules rather than relationship. What we've got to do is we've got to keep things, we call it in the center of biblical tension. God is both of these. And we've got to look at him through both eyes. You see that he is all of this. And that will keep us centered. These priests have stopped viewing God as he is, these religious leaders. And God is saying, you have despised me. And what we see in this is that we need to honor God, as we see in here, in two different ways. We need to honor God in our worship, we're going to see. And then we need to honor God in our service. And these priests, and consequently the people, have messed up on both of them. God tells the priests and the people, consequently, because they are the leaders and the people are very much involved in what's going on in the temple. He says, you have despised my name. And they say, what? How? No way. We haven't despised your name. He says, you polluted my table. And they say, absolutely not. How in the world have we polluted your table? And he says, by bringing the lame and the blind and the sick animals and offering those as sacrifices. You're finding animals that have been killed by wild animals, and you're bringing those and giving them to me. You've made vows and said, I will give you a male from the flock. And when you go to fulfill your vow, any old animal will do. You just take the diseased one. You take the female, not the one that you have vowed to give to God. And thus God says, you have despised my name. Now think about it. Why would the priests offer those kind of sacrifices? Why would a priest offer a lame, blind, diseased, torn animal as a sacrifice? Why would they do that? Okay, now... That's what the people were bringing, okay? The people are bringing the leftovers, the rejects, things that are not good for anything else, and so the priests are offering it. Okay, the people bring it. Okay, we'll take it. Why would the people bring that? Now, they're going to try to justify it, okay? They're not going to say, well, it's just good for nothing. Okay, they can say, it's all I have, but, you know, we've got there. If it's all I have, but then they say, no, there is something else. But what would they say? What? Okay, you say, I need to save the good stuff for me and my family. Okay. God might not mind, maybe. Okay, it's good stewardship. You know, if I keep the weak and the sickly here for me and the cripple, what are they going to produce? Weak and sickly sheep and goats and stuff, and then I won't be able to care for my family, and then I won't be able to earn money, be able to give money to the church and things like that. So I got to keep this, and I'll give that. And it's going to die anyway. It's going to burn up. So why not give that? This is just good stewardship. And I do have to take care of my family. God wants me to be responsible. So they justify this, and they give it. Now, does God say, you all are being good stewards of your stuff? Is that what he says in there? What does he say? He doesn't say in verse number 8. What does he call it? You say good stewardship. God says it's evil. And he doesn't say it just once. He says it twice. You bringing the leftovers is evil. In fact, it's very evil. You can justify it, but God says, no way. It's evil. Now, God knows that they are spiritually dull. So what he wants to do is is to make sure they really get it. And so he draws a parallel in verse number 8. He draws a parallel for, you know, in everyday life. And he says, present that, this lame, the sick, and this junk that you've been giving me, present that to your governor and see if he will accept it. Okay, they've got a political leader from Persia that's overseeing everything. And the way in which the Persian governor is supported is from the taxes of the people. The people are going to have to bring their stuff and to be able to support him, to be able to run his household, to run the government. And so if they start bringing animals that are all ripped up and animals that are sick, animals that are dying, that are crippled, if they bring polluted food, we'll say they bring grain and it's already spoiled, it's got wet and it's starting to spoil, and they bring that to the governor, he said, do you think your governor will be happy with that? And suppose he drops by for dinner by your house, and you go, honey, what we got in the refrigerator? Yeah, that stuff that says 2012 on it, that's green and hairy. Let's give that to the guy. Would he accept your polluted food? He said, God's saying, this is what it's like. This is how you are treating me. He said, you would never do that to people that you respect, or people that you love. Why are you doing that to me? Now, may I meddle just a moment? I'm asking your permission. Can I meddle just for a moment? Okay. Thank you, David. Thank you. Do I have a second on that? Okay, we got a second. Okay, now, most of you, those of you that work out of the home, is there a requirement when you need to get to work? 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock. You're supposed to clock in at a certain time. 5 o'clock. Clock in at 5 o'clock. Now, what happens if you came in about 5:15 every morning? What's wrong with you? Where you been? It's not permissible to come in late to work. You can't just come in at any old time when it's late to work. You're having a dinner party, and they say, when are you just going to come on over at 6:30. We'll have dinner at 6:30. And what if they showed up at quarter till? How would you feel? You lose your job, you feel disrespected if you're inviting people to come over for dinner at a certain time and they come in late. Now, what time does the service start? 9:37, yeah. Why do we feel comfortable coming in 5 or 10 minutes after the service starts? Oh, wait, no, but why do you feel like you can come in late? Oh, it's my kid's fault. It's my wife's fault. Yeah, that's what it is. It's my kid's fault, my wife's fault. But they're always there on time for school. Okay. Sometimes we'll just say... somebody's going to give a report on something, and there's nobody's here, so we have to move it out of the time slot at the beginning to move it back and be right in front of the offering because nobody's arrived, or very few people have arrived on time. We offer our time to our boss and say, I'm going to get there. But when it comes to the 9:30, anyway, I'm through meddling. You got my drift. Okay, the priests brought leftovers. I mean, the people brought leftovers to the temple to be sacrificed, right? They're doing the blind and the disease and all that. And the priests have been offering the sacrifices. What should they have done? Looking at our text, what should they have done? What? The priests. What should the priests have done? rejected, and if they keep on bringing the stuff, what should the priest have done? Close the door. Shut it down. Okay, now what we need to understand is the way heaven and earth, and under the old covenant, how heaven and earth came together, it came together at the temple. It was the sacrificial system which bridged that chasm between heaven and earth. And the priests were the mediators. These sacrifices represented Jesus. If the priest shut the door, no sacrifices can take place. Then that means there is no communion between heaven and earth. Sins are not covered. People are cut off from God. And God is saying, it'd be better, priest, for you to shut the door than for this stuff to keep on going on. That's sobering. And so what that means is that sometimes God might say, it is better for a church to shut a door, for a church to die, than for it to keep on doing what it's doing. See, these people thought they were doing fine. But God says, no, it'd be better if you guys didn't even show up. And I think what's true back then is sometimes true here. Hopefully not at Westminster, but I'm talking about in the church today. It could happen in Westminster. I'm thinking about this. When would it be best for a church just to shut its doors? When would it be good for the church just to die? When it stops speaking the truth, in two different ways, people are sanctified. Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification comes through the word of God. And if the word of God is not being preached, then it's just good to shut the door, because the people of God cannot grow in their relationship with Christ. Shut the door. And it should shut the door when the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed, when the gospel is distorted. People can't get saved. Shut the door. So if people can't get saved and Christians can't grow in their relationship with Christ, it's best to shut the door. So we have to understand, what is the gospel? And what is our understanding of the word of God? Some of you all might not remember a guy by the name of Fillmore Strunk. Fillmore was the rector, the pastor of the Episcopal Church that we St. Matthew's. He was kind of the mission pastor. Fillmore was the son of a Baptist minister and got converted. Sandy, his wife, was the second director of the Women's Care Center. It was Crisis Pregnancy Center back then. And Fillmore loved to reach the down and outers, the people who had been burned by the churches, people who were not a lot of times welcome in church. And he loved the people, and St. Matthew's grew under Fillmore's ministry. And then he left and he went to Charlotte to pastor Episcopal Church there. And that church was a small church, and then it grew under Fillmore's ministry. They outgrew their property. They bought new property. Were building a nice, big, new church. And the Episcopal Church started, and you know, said, it is okay to ordain lesbian bishops. And Fillmore left that church, and he became an Anglican. And I read about Fillmore in Christianity Today. And when he left, he took about 200 members with him, but he left all of his retirement in the Episcopal Church. He walked away from it. And I called him up, and I said, Fillmore, I don't know if you remember me. And he said, oh, yeah, I sure do. I call myself the PCA Episcopalian. Okay, and I said, I so admire you, what you did. And he said, Carter, it was the difference of laying up treasures on earth or laying up treasures in heaven. He said it was a non-issue. And he walked away. He said, that church would be better just to shut its doors. I'm walking away. And he walked away. He walked away from his denomination and is now an Anglican. He tried to be Episcopalian after that, but he's an Anglican today in a church around Charlotte. God says to these priests, shut the door. That the PCA came out of the Southern Presbyterian Church, and there, when it got started in 1973, there were a lot of good PCUS Southern Presbyterian churches. Today there are still some, but there are a whole lot fewer. So we had, why would the priests accept these things? Okay, they did it, they offered them because that's what the people brought. Why would they accept it? Okay, they're making a choice. Do I please men or do I please God? And they chose that the view of man was more important than the view of God. And it may have not even come to that point. They have not even passed that point, Steve. They have made it reach the place where to them it didn't matter. God will take this. Whatever we offer him, God will take it. Did the priests follow the people's lead, or did the people follow the priest's lead? Don't really know, but what we do know here is there is a major leadership failure in the temple. They were not leading the people to God, and they may have been even leading the people away from God. And so the people and the priests are exactly the same. They are all despising the Lord. And they don't even know it. Now, what's the question for us? Are we in the same boat? And the danger with that question is that we think perhaps that we ask ourselves, am I despising the Lord's name? And what are we going to say if you ask yourself that? No, I'm not despising. How am I despising the Lord's name? See, that's what we've got to do is, it doesn't matter what we might think, it's what would God say? When he came in and he was addressing us individually or us as a church, would he say, you're honoring my name? You're despising my name. Despise. Yeah, it's not so much important what we might think as individuals, but what does God think? Because he says last week in those first five verses, yeah, I love you. And they say, how have you loved us? We don't think you love us. He says, you despise my name. How in the world have we despised my name? He's going to go on as we work our way through the book. He'll say different things. He says, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? You're wearying me. How are we wearying you? Okay. So they don't get it. And it's possible that we can get to a place spiritually that we don't get it either. So this is one of these nice, real comforting, enjoyable messages, right? Golly. Can you give me any happy juice? Not today. And so they reach the point where they're weary they're in their ministry and they're weary, and they snort. Now there's two types of weariness that we can have. We can have weariness in ministry and from ministry. You know, where you're involved in Vacation Bible School for a week. And you get here, you're here from 8 o'clock in the morning to 12:30 in the afternoon and you've got kids running around, that can make you kind of tired, right, Cindy? Yeah, it can make, and so you can get weary, you can be weary in ministry. Jesus was weary in ministry sometimes. He worked hard. And he falls asleep in a boat. And the boat's about ready to sink, and he's sleeping. He's so tired. Nothing wrong with being weary in ministry and weary from ministry. It's being weary of ministry is the bad thing. They say, oh, what a weariness this is. Same old stuff. Bring me that. I'm okay, cut it. Throw it on the altar. Let's burn it up. Next. Okay. That's weary of. And it's very easy sometimes, I think, for us to become weary of ministry. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, why is God so upset with these sacrifices? Let me give you four reasons. First reason is that they totally disregarded what he told them. Okay, he's the master. He's the Lord. He tells them what to do, and they disregard it. God says in Leviticus 22, "You shall not bring anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord and to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish." Okay, so what were they doing? They were making these vows, these freewill offerings. I'll give you a male, perfect one. Comes along to fulfill the vow. Vow, no. Any old thing will do. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an inch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. There it is, black and white, clear as a bell. And they said, I don't care what God says. I'm going to be a good steward. It's going to die anyway. Just bring that. Second reason why God is upset is that Jesus was not a leftover lame sacrifice. See, these sacrifices were all a foreshadowing of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Scripture doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave the lame, blind, busted up sacrifice who just happened to be my beloved son. No. No. All of this was a picture of Jesus. And so when they brought this, it kind of explains why God wasn't too excited. Number three, it showed what they thought of him. God, we saw in verses 2-5 that God set his love on them. God chose Abraham. Out of all the idolaters of the world, he chooses Abraham, and then he chooses Isaac to be the child of the promise, the one through whom to bless the world. And then he chooses Jacob. He didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. And these people are from Jacob, and he says, I have loved you. I have given you the privilege to represent me to the world. Through you, I am going to bless the world. And what do they think of him? Not much. They despise him. They bring the busted up sacrifices, the leftover. They don't see it as a privilege to worship him. They don't see it as a privilege to serve him. And so they just bring stuff and they're weary. Same old, same old. They roll their eyes. So we have to ask ourselves, basically, am I falling into the same trap, the same work and worship trap? Offering God the leftovers, weary of serving him. Do I approach things like, okay, came to church, check. Talk to one person on the other side of the aisle, check. Put something in the plate. Check. Oh, got that. Oh, there's another bulletin announcement about volunteer in the nursery. Man, I am so tired of that. Check. Now, look at our approach to our worship. Look at our approach to service. Am I giving God my best? Something that is a great picture of Jesus, of the privilege of being chosen, the privilege of being His, the privilege of being able to worship Him. Parents, we're leaders of our home, of our families. When children watch us worship, when they watch us sing, what do they see? When they see when we come here, what time we arrive, what are we communicating? When we say, "Oh yeah, you all, you know, we were out late last night. Let's just skip church." What does that communicate to our kids? Because we're all leaders in one degree or another. We'll pick this up next week. Finish this. This is a big section on the priest. He really rakes the priests over the coals next week. Come and be encouraged.